We are going to continue our study that we began last time, that we talked about the masks that people wear. And we looked at Jesus' reference to this in the prayer last time, but this time we're going to do it in, I've entitled this, I've got a little bit of a confession to make. The title you saw in the bulletin is the title you're about to see on the screen, The Mask of Giving, because this Matthew 6 portion of Scripture has to do with that. But then and we have to have that, because the bulletin prints on Thursday, so I got to have if there's a title in. But the more I've studied and kept going, even though it doesn't show in your bulletin, I've changed the title. I've expanded it. So here's the real title, if you want to bring that up. The Mask of Thinking Money Makes the Man. And is that not our whole sort of business model, economic system, and what we're told by every direction? You know, what the money makes the man. Well, you know, children have an advantage on us. And maybe we would do well to be a little more childlike, because small children, anyway, do not understand the value of money and do not attach to it what we put to it. This is actually a true story. Some of you will remember there was a comedian back in the early days of television named Soupy Sales. That was his stage name. He grew up in Huntington, so there was a local connection. But he had a children's network television show where, you know, the children watch and he would do all sorts of things. One day he thought this would be just hilarious. He told the children that were watching on TV, he said, I want you to get into your dad's wallets and your mom's purses and find green pieces of paper with pictures of dead presidents on it and send it in to me, thinking that was just a joke. Well, he turned all these precious little innocent children into thieves all over America, because all these envelopes started coming with dollar bills and fives and stuff stuck in it. And I don't know if I keep knowing him, or at least of his reputation, he probably thought it was just hilarious and probably never felt much conscious about it. But I would think if the first envelope came in the mail, I'd be horrified of what I would have done. But children just, they don't understand that. They understand innately other things are of value. But as we grow, we somehow are brainwashed into thinking that what we possess, and it can be more than just money, but anything that money can buy, it somehow attaches itself to our value as people. You know, that's success. That's how we do it. I've heard people say it, you know. Well, he's been a great success because of, you know, what he's done in business or commerce or whatever. And I guess in the financial sense, if that's strictly all you're thinking about, that's probably accurate. But is that ultimately what we measure? Well, I want to take you to a couple, three passages at least tonight that Jesus is going to help us with this. And this really is it actually precedes what we looked at last week. We were looking at verses 5 and following last time. But I want you to look at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 6. It says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds, we would say that, giving offerings to the Lord's work, before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. And then verse 2 is very interesting. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So I want to take you through these passages, and we're going to talk, this will be our format tonight. We're going to find out what the error is, what is the action the error causes, and then lastly, what is the correction? Okay, so we're going to look at errors, actions, and corrections from all the passages. So first of all, what is the error? Well, the error is thinking that wealth equals value. Thinking wealth equals value. Now, Jesus uses in verse 2 a very interesting terminology. He says, therefore, when you do your charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. And we spent some time defining that word last week. In case you weren't with us, I'll do it very briefly tonight. But the Greek word hypocrite or hypocritus, which we get our English word hypocrite from, was the Greek term for an actor on a stage. And in Greek theater, they would wear these masks to, if they were happy, they put a happy mask in front of them. If they were sad, they put a sad mask or angry or whatever. And so that became the etymology, the derivative of our word hypocrite, putting on masks. And we do that. We're tempted to do that all the time. But Jesus uses this terminology, do not sound the trumpet before you. Now, he mentions in the setting, as they do in the synagogues and in the streets, But perhaps he had in mind, and this would have connected in their thinking, of what went on in the temple. We're going to look at the passage in just a little bit Mark chapter 12. That's commonly the widow's mite story, okay? But I'll give you a preview since we're talking about trumpets here. If you went into the temple, there's a particular section of the temple that was standing in Jesus' day that was known as the court of the women. The court of the women was also known as the treasury because this is where the offerings were gathered in the temple. And it was not a really large area, but around it there were 13 different offering boxes, if you will. And you think how we give, there's a plate passed in front of you, or as we gather it over in the 9 o'clock early service, it's a basket, but just a small, you know, container to put our money or our checks or our giving in. But they had these 13, and each different box was for a different purpose. If you wanted to give to the education of poor children, you put some in this box. If you wanted to help another thing, you'd put this. If it was a specific giving that you were paying the equivalent of a sacrifice, like a turtle dove or something, you would go to that box. And the other thing that we're told, and we don't have any pictures of this, obviously, because we don't know exactly how all this was, but there's an early Jewish codification of Jewish tradition known as the Mishnah. The Mishnah says that these 13 offering boxes were trumpet-shaped. Isn't that interesting? So if you were coming to give your offering and you would be expected to make multiple gifts as you went in, you would put them in these metal trumpet-shaped offering boxes. A lot of people assume, well, if it's trumpet-shaped, the flared-out portion must be at the bottom. Although there are some scholars who take from the Mishnah that probably means it was actually reversed. That you had this sort of funnel at the top and you put your money in and it would roll down into a collection spot at the bottom. And I think that is the most likely. And more likely, they were metal. Now, you think about this. The offering that you gave when you were in the temple was all coins, and you would put it in the throat, if you will, the trumpet, this funnel-shaped section, and you put it in. It's going to hear clink, 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 clink. So as you were offering, everybody's going to hear what you're giving. That was called trumpeting your giving. In other words, you could, if you got a big handful of change, and everybody, oh, listen to that. It's kind of like being at Walmart. You ever been at Walmart and you just listen? And every time they scan one of those things, it goes bloop, 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 bloop. I imagine, you know, whoever owns a lot of Walmart stock would just go there every once in a while and just hear bloop, 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 you know, just imagine all the money, you know, pouring into Walmart. But it's sort of that thing, dropping it in. So when Jesus says, don't trumpet your giving, he says, don't do it in such a way that everybody knows what's going on. Now, we'll come back to that that imagery in just a little bit when we get over to the next section, because it really factors in that story. But he's saying, what you do, don't do it so that it sounds good or looks good in other people's eyes, because what you are attempting to do if you do that, Jesus says, is you're attempting to say, I am a valuable person because I have all of this to give. Now, the Jews took it even one step further. You remember when Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? The apostles were like, they were shocked because their whole system assumed that if you were a godly person, God was going to bless you, so therefore you were going to be rich. They just made that little logical connection. So rich people were godly people. If you were poor, you must be doing something wrong. You or your parents or somebody messed up. Well, Jesus kind of takes that whole theory and just casts it out, if you will, because he says there's this unique temptation for wealthy people to trust in their riches rather than having a dependency that they need someone outside of themselves, namely a Savior, and come to the Savior. So it's just thinking that somehow what I do equals wealth. You and I need to be very careful about that. A couple weeks ago, a friend of mine had free tickets. That's my favorite kind, by the way. Free tickets to go to the West Virginia Auto Show. And there were some folks, I saw some of you there, so I know the other ones. And it's just interesting to walk around and look at the cars. But I walked up this one car, and I could tell it was a really fancy one. And the sticker price on it was in excess of $200,000. Don't ask me what kind of car it was, because the sticker price was, I was over it. I didn't even want to go any further. So, I mean, there is, and I'm sure you could pay more than that for a car if you wanted to. But the thing that interests me most is all the cars, you know, you go and look at a Camry, you know, or just a basic transportation kind of car. They didn't have the base model Camry there. It was the one that had every bell and every whistle and every feature and all. It was the top trim line. It was always the best of the best presented. And I guess if you're trying to sell cars, maybe that's the right approach. But I just thought to myself, that just was a picture of what we need to be careful on. There's nothing wrong with having quality stuff and investing wisely and that sort of thing. But there's this subtle push in our society that says, if you have certain things or you've reached a certain level, then you're more important than anyone else. Jesus says, no. It's not about showing. It's not about displaying. It's not about comparing. Here's what he says that you do. And by the way, here's the action: seeking to gain the notice of others. And they would do this in a very public way, and they would want to be seen and to be known and to draw the notice of others. But notice what Jesus says. He says, if that happens, at the end of verse 2, assuredly I say to you, they have the reward. It's the same thing he says in just a few verses later about prayer. You pray outwardly, make a big show of it. You've already got all that you're getting out of it. It's all over. But then he makes this marvelous statement in verse 3. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now you think about it. How far is your right hand away from your left hand? I mean, you can touch them, right? I mean, they're fairly close to each other. They're always in close proximity to each other. So he's saying, even at that close-in distance, you do it so this isn't broadcast. This isn't everybody else noticing and knowing what's going on. You do this in secret. Because in your giving, you're saying to God, I love you. I love you. So it's a very personal thing. And then he says this, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. What's the correction? Give only for God's notice. Give only for God's notice. And you know, when you give a gift, you give it to try to be a blessing, a genuine gift. You give it to bless that other person. You do it to bless that other person. But here it says, Jesus includes in the text, God will reward you for that kind of a heart. Now, you might hear somebody, I heard someone on television, this has been several years ago, but specifically said, whatever God gives you, let me rephrase that. Whatever you give God, which meant call the number at the bottom of the screen and give us your credit card number, probably, but God will give you at least tenfold back. Now you figure, if that's an investment strategy, that would be worth doing. But you know what? To limit God's reward to a few dollars in your pocket is a pretty cheap point of view, isn't it? After all, most of God's rewards are not tangible. Now God can reward us tangibly, and He does provide for us. But the motivation is all wrong. Let the reward be up to Him. But we do it in secret because we want God to notice. We want Him to know, and what we want Him to know is that we love Him. He says, the hypocrites, the ones wearing the mask, were trying to appear to be something they were not. Now I want you to go to Mark chapter 12, and we'll kind of finish this same thought, if you will, by looking at this other familiar story. And it begins down in verse 41. Mark 12:41. Mark 12:41. You know this story very well, and you've studied it no doubt before. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury. Now this puts him right in that setting I just tried to describe with you. Think of this room. There's 13 of these giving boxes, these treasury boxes, each with a trumpet-shaped opening, more than likely metal. People are bringing their coins in and dropping it in and dropping it in. And it says, look what it says, and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and how many who were rich put in much. And you can just see, he's sitting there with his disciples, and it was a public setting, and, you know, cling, 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 cling. Oh, everybody's head would turn. And then you think about this. You were expected not just to go and make one offering, but then you would go to the next station, cling, 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 and you could see how this could become something that God never intended it to be. Wow, he's up to number 8, and he's still pouring coins in, you know? And it became this ostentatious thing. So they're sitting there, minding their own business, keeping their own perspective, just listening to this. And then verse 42, then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. Now there's some disconnect between their money and their currency than ours. The best way to think of it is a mite is half a penny, basically. It was the smallest coin divided in half. Now we don't have half a pennies, but a penny, half of that. She comes in and ding, ding. Nobody in the place was paying any attention to her. Everybody else was just looking at all this massive amounts of what's going on. Verse 43, so Jesus calls her out. It says, so he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say that this poor widow has put in more than all those who've given to the treasury. And I don't suppose anyone raised their hand at Jesus and said, wait a minute, you got it wrong. I mean, they're waiting for the rest of the story. But at that moment, before he finishes the thought of 44, not one of them would have accepted that as being an accurate statement. It's one penny versus who knows how much we hear clinking into these offering boxes all over the room in the treasury watching this going on. So what's he talking about? Well, here's the mistake they made, and here's the error number two, thinking that amount equals value. Thinking that amount that equals value. Wow, this person has this large sum to give, and this person has this small sum to give. The disciples' thinking and our thinking very naturally would say, the larger the amount, the more value. Because we put value on stuff. Watch what Jesus puts value on. Verse 44, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. You see, they evaluated the value by the amount of money. Jesus evaluated generosity by the amount of her heart and her intent. And Jesus noticed. Jesus, I suggest to you, was the only one in the crowd that even noticed this woman was there, let alone the action that she took. So this thinking that amount equals value, and sometimes we're impressed with, oh, what a big gift. Have you seen, and I don't know, this is going to sound more critical than I really intended, but a business giving a check to some charity, right? And you see these pictures in the paper all the time. They have this big cardboard check. It's about 2 feet this way and about 5 feet this way. And it's written on there, you know, from XYZ business given to, you know, ABC, whatever it is, you know, charity. And we have all the principals standing there and we're making this big, big show of it. I'm not real impressed by that. Maybe I'm thinking too much this way. But I suppose some recognition and thank you is in play and that sort of thing. And I'm glad that people are generous. Don't want to be too brash about it. But when it comes to our thinking, when it comes to reality and spiritual thinking, it's all about heart. Now, let me also say that is no excuse for being not generous. Well, I have a heart that wants to give. Well, the heart needs to be connected to your ability to give as well. But nonetheless, it really is a factor of the heart. Now, the error leads to this action, comparing amounts. If someone can give $1,000, boy, that's impressive. If someone can give 50 cents, that's not so impressive. Well, it all depends on the heart that's given. And Jesus calls this woman out because she gave everything. She didn't have hardly anything. But even out of her poverty, she still wanted to honor God. She wouldn't say, God, this is all I got, but I love you. Clink, clink. And away she goes. We should not be comparing amounts. And what is the correction? A sincere heart is of greater value to God than the largest monetary gift that could ever be given. Now, there are people who are professional fundraisers that probably wouldn't like hearing that said. But it's nonetheless true because Jesus says it in the text of Scripture. A sincere heart. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. In your giving, if that's your giving to the church, or maybe you give to other ministries, and if you do, and God's led you that way, that's a wonderful thing. Or you give to someone directly to help them in need. I want to encourage you to have a dialogue with God as you do that. Maybe you give by check. Maybe you sit down and you're writing that check. or you're marking an envelope to keep a record of it, or you're just at that moment that you're dropping it from your hand into the way the offering is collected. That is a great opportunity in the privacy of your own heart just to say, Lord, here's my love letter to you. Here's my love note to you. Here's my action to show you that I love you. And compared to what God has given us, no matter how much is in that check or that envelope, it pales in comparison to the gift that He's already given us and secured for us for all eternity. But sometimes, as good as it is for us to give, as generous and as special as that is, it can almost become routine. It can almost become routine. And we just need to be very careful that it's not routine, that we want to just really say something to God and make sure it's a sincere heart speaking to Him. All right, let's go to number three. And I'll be very quick with this one. I want you to go to Acts chapter 4, because you know this story very well. It's actually one of the most scary stories you'll find in the New Testament. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 36, then we'll move over into chapter 5. It was a time of great generosity in the early church. And it tells us that people were selling property and bringing it to church. Verse 36 says this, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas, who we know of from other places in Scripture, by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The implication is he sold the property. The total proceeds of that purchase was come and turned over for the work of God. What a wonderful thing. And apparently there were several that were doing that. And then you have chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now you don't see this at the beginning. You actually see it better if you get to the end of the story. But it's very clear from the story that there would have been nothing wrong to sell it for whatever price, and we're going to give half of it to the Lord's work. That's what they felt led to do. That was not the issue. The issue was they wanted everybody to think that they were doing exactly what Barnabas had done and other people had done. They wanted everyone to think that they were more generous than they really were. And that's the error number three, faking generosity. They wanted this to appear, and they wanted all the accolades they thought they would get and all the respect that they would get and all the recognition they would get that we gave this sum, but they were lying about the amount of the purchase compared to what they were giving. Verse 3, and Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? Why, you've conceived this thing in your heart, you've not lied to men, but to God. Now, it's very obvious that Peter had special revelation from God and discernment from God to know what was going on. In verse 5, it just says this in the Bible, okay? Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. You better believe it. Not only that, look what happens next. And the young men rose and wrapped him and carried him out and buried him. And it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. And that's really where she's caught in what they were trying to deceive. It was not the whole total. And Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon those who heard these things. Now, that seems a little, how should we say it? It sounds a little not normal. I don't know as God is striking people down right in church because of their disobedience, but He did that time, and He gets our attention, and He reminds us that we just need to make sure that generosity in giving and our way we handle our money and our giving is really real, that we don't say one thing and do another, that we don't pretend one thing and do another. And if you go back to our first principle, it's probably best just not to say much about our giving. Don't let the right hand know what your left hand doing, and it kind of takes away a lot of this potential. So what was the action? They lied about the intent. And this is real simple. This is not rocket science, as they say. What is the correction? Be quiet and be honest. It's as simple as that. Could I just expand that just a little bit further? Not only be honest in our giving, but we should be honest in all of our dealings. Because if anything this story tells us is God is always watching, and God always knows, and He's a better accountant about things of the heart, about things of our possessions, He's a better accountant than anyone else. He knows everything. So be honest before God. Every once in a while, there's a prayer in the Old Testament. It comes from one of David's Psalms. And the phrase is there. It says, "Search me, O God, try me, try me. See if there be any wicked way in me." Next time we gather on Sunday evening, it's time for communion. And one of the things Paul tells us to do, and we'll have some time in the service, we need to do this ahead. One of the things that Paul tells us is let a man examine himself. Take a good look at your heart. Invite God to say, "Lord, am I being honest? Am I putting a little spin on my life? Am I trying to look different than I really am?" Be very, very careful about that. And invite God to be that which checks our heart. I want to leave you with one more, and it's over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I just really want to pick out really a couple quick things. 1 Timothy chapter 6. A lot of good stuff here, but I want to begin in verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. He says this, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." We'll come back to that in just a moment. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." As they say, they don't put trailer hitches on hearses, okay? You don't take anything with you. That's absolutely true. "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The love of money. Error number four is simply that, loving money. Loving money. You know, there's an old little couplet that says this, "Oftentimes we face the temptation of loving money and using people when God really wants us to use money and love people." We use what we have to express our love to others, and that's what God calls us to do. Well, what's the action? Well, greed and self-harm. That's what he's talking about in verse 9. The falling into temptation and a snare and harmful lust which drown men in destruction and so forth. It leads to greed. Our relationship with money is very, very important because it's very much connected with our heart. And if you've noticed, that flows through all four of these passages. God is concerned about the condition of our heart. May God help us in that. So what do? Go back to verse 6. "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." Verse 8, "And having food and clothing, with these ye shall be content." What do? Be content and be godly people. Here's something that maybe we ought to put into our prayer life. Every once in a while, you know, sometimes we ask, "Lord, I'd like to have this, and we really need that." Nothing wrong with making requests from God. God invites that. But every once in a while, we ought to tell God, "You know, Lord, what you've given me is enough for me to be satisfied in you. You really don't need to give me any more. I know that you're a generous God. You're going to continue to provide, but I'm content with what I have." He says, contentment and godliness, those combined, is great gain. That's really an accounting term. It literally means, it comes from the same idea as profit. We all want a return on investments. We all want a profit in our endeavors. You want a profit spiritually? Just tell God you're content with what you have and really be that. And then try to live a godly life. He brings us back to that. Of all the masks that we could be tempted to wear, money is one of those things. How we give, how we relate to it, how we use it, what we think about it, how we attach value to it. It gives us opportunity, if we're not careful, to put little masks up. Oh, I'm more important, or I'm more generous than I am, or whatever. I just say this because these are warnings that come straight from the Word of God. May God help us to just be people who guard our heart.